I'm going to speak about renewing of the vows. I love when people renew their vows. I think it's just so sweet and so beautiful. I just think it's really beautiful when two people, after they live together for some time, decide that they want to refresh it and re-promise and renew their vows. And you know, when young people get married and they stand there, their heart is pumping and they're all fuzzy and warm feelings and they're like, yes, I do, yes, I do, yes, I will. Really, it's a vow taken by faith. You don't really know what you're saying yes to. You're just emotional and you wanna be with that person and you say, I'll do for you anything, yes. But when these people, when they live together for a couple years, a lot of people do it when they've been together for 50, 40 years. Then when they renew their vows, they really know what they're saying yes to. They really know through sickness and through health. They know what they're talking about and they're not just emotional. They've really stuck through it all and they want to go as far as they can until they die. In good and in bad, because they've been through that. They know what they're talking about. Imagine a couple is going through marriage troubles. If one of the spouses cheated on another one and hurt them or emotionally hurt them or betrayed them, and then the spouse would say, honey, you know what? Let's renew our vows. Never. It will never happen because at that moment, I guess we people, we're angry, we want to pay back. But I think how many marriages would have been saved? How many marriages could have been worked out if we just said, honey, let's stop this right now. All this chaos, all this downtime, and renew our vows and promise to each other again that we are going to be through this bad. We're going to stick together. Looking at the year of 2007, looking at it and analyzing it, what went wrong, what went good, what decision, were my decision-making steps, were they good, were they bad, did I need to change anything? You all remember that story, I think somebody was preaching here, when they were preaching, and I feel really like saying this, and they said, when you plow, and Pastor Alex preached to us last time about plowing, when you plow, they don't look back. But the guy was saying, he was farmer's son, and when you plow, you need to find, do you remember that story? You need to find like an unmovable target, like a target, so your row that you're plowing, the first row is really important. It needs to be really, really straight, because on this row is going to determine all the rest of your rows. And so he found this target, and he was going toward it. And when he finished, he looked at his row, and it was like, like this. And he was like, what's up? And then he looked at his target, what he was focusing his eyes on, it was a garbage bag. And with wind, it was just moving a little bit, moving and moving and moving. And he turned out, and the lesson that he learned is that find something that's really stable, that's going to stay there, and is not going to be moved. It's okay to have somebody we admire, somebody we look at. It's fine. Paul did, looked up to Jesus. He said, look up to me. Be like me. But we need to make sure that what we're looking at, who we're looking at, is really stable. And people of God, nothing in this world is stable except this book right here. This is Jesus. Nothing else is stable. I would be surprised. This year was crazy year for me because a lot of my favorite preachers went down. A lot of my favorite preachers I looked at and I was amazed. Wow, they're so awesome. I want to be like them. And they went down. And so I was like, you need to be really careful. It's okay to follow. But then as soon as you see that they're moving away from this, that's it. You're not looking at them anymore because you're going to go that way too. And so you need to find that strength. And no matter how great... For me, it was one female preacher. I really, really liked her, really admired. She moved more than just, with words, and she really moved in power of God. But nobody's perfect, only the Word of God. And so I need to focus my eyes in here. And you look last year, who you were focusing your eyes on, who were you following, and did it let you down, or was it a good foundation to look at? Think about it. I'm not just talking about preachers, I'm talking about politicians. And you know what? Politicians are not a good, they're flip-flop, they go back and forth. No, don't look at politicians. But even, like Dr. Phil's and talk show hosts, they're smart. Just be careful, always remember that, yes, as long as they follow this, I'll follow them. When they stop, I stop following them. In Bible, renewing of the vows, it's called rededication, or at least in church language, we call it rededication. And today I want to talk about rededication. There's rededications in a Christian's person life, because rededication means it's a new dedication. Dedication, complete and wholehearted fidelity. A message that makes pledge, faithfulness, commitment, oath, swearing, affirmation, promise, assurance. The act of binding yourself intellectually or emotionally to a course of action. Allegiance, loyalty, consecration. A solemn commitment of your life or your time to some cherished purpose, to a service or a goal, devotion. This is a worldly explanation of dedication. And I don't want to talk about salvation today. I want to talk to all of you, Christian people, saved people. But as saved people, we still need to rededicate our life. Our rededication or dedication has a totally different meaning than God's. Because we people, we might be, okay, I'm faithful, committed. Well, okay, I'm committed, but I'm not going to swear. We have so, because I never know what I'm going to go in future. I can't just like swear and that's it. Changes every day. And I'm, you know, you can't swear on anything. Bible says don't swear. So there. There's an interesting story. This groom was getting married and he came up to the priest and he said, he gave him $100 and he said, can you please, when you get to the part where I like swear and stuff, you know, well, you know, can you just not do it? Just kind of go over it so I don't have to just, you know. And he gave him $100. And the time came for the, you know, for the vows to be exchanged. And he looked at the groom very, like, in his eye, like, with this sharp eyes. And he said, do you, you know, whatever his name is, David, do you swear to carry this woman around in your arms and make her every wish your command? And every desire that she's going to have is going to be your life. That's what you're going to, and he just went on. You know, that you're going to bring breakfast to her bed. And you're going to let her go shopping for no reason. And you'll never tell her that she spent too much. And this poor guy, and by now audience is like, wow, you know. And this poor guy is just like, I do, you know. And then after the ceremony, he came up to the preacher. And he was like, what, you know, he was ready to scream at him. And preacher stopped and he said, hey, she gave me a better deal. Because the bride knew his dedication is going to be not good enough for her. She wanted to squeeze out a good one out of him, you know? But let's look at David's life. I really admire David because nobody else got attention so much as David did. God said, this is the man after my own heart. This is the man I really, really, really like him. Really, you know, like his heart, he pleases me. And so... And then after, poor, all the kings after David were measured up to David. When you read the Bible, you go like, da-da-da-da, he was evil, and he did the works of his father. You don't even know his father, who he was. And then if he was good, if he measured up, then it said, like his father, David. And David was not even his father. David was his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. But they were all measured up. Are they good? They measured up to David. So David had a special place in God's heart. And so what David did in his life is rededication because of unconfessed sin. As Christians, we can find sometimes ourselves in a place where we are sinning. And first time we went over that border, you know, that border where I can't do it, I shouldn't do it, I'll do it. And then the second time you do it, and it just becomes easier and easier, and you're a Christian. We've been there. We've been there when it just sucks you in so deep, and you go to church, you maybe do something in church, but deep down inside, you know that you are living in sin. Do you remember that time with Bathsheba when he slept with her? And then he killed her husband because he found out that she's pregnant. And, you know, he didn't want all the people to find out. And then year or 9 months passed before he even did anything about it. But then the prophet came, and that's where David just broke down. That's where David, and let's just go to Psalm 51. This is the most beautiful psalm. And sometimes when you feel like you need forgiveness, you can just go and read and you will find yourself in this. Because David was such a transparent man of God. When he was doing it from full heart. And he is saying, let's read from Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, only against you I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you would be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, this is where I find myself a lot of times. I start saying, God, I'm sorry, and then I find some kind of excuse, you know, why I did it. Well, Lord, I'm brought forth in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me. So, and then he knows that God sees that beautiful heart of his. And he says, behold, yes, I was brought in iniquity and my mom conceived me in sin. You desire truth in the inward parts. That's what God you want. You don't need my excuses here and telling you why I did what I did. Verse 7, purge me with your hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear your joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Don't look at my, just put it somewhere away so you wouldn't see it because it's so disgusting. And blot out all my iniquities. And this is beautiful. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When David came to God, he got right away to the point. And David was a really, really romantic guy, or like music. He knew how to get there, you know, and he used the most beautiful words when he was speaking to God. But in this verse, we don't see anything beautiful. We see this cry of this heart who is just so tired of being living in this sin. And he's just crying out, have mercy upon me, O God. Isaiah says, 59:2, it says that your sin has separated you from God. And he cannot hear you, your prayers. In our movies, on our TVs, I get so mad when I see in a movie this guy or this gal or whatever living such an unchristian, sinful life. And then one moment comes and they're like, oh, Lord, help me. He can't. He can't. And then, you know, in the movies, Lord does help them. But we know that Lord doesn't hear any prayer of a sinner except their repentance, when they repent. And so David knows that, and he's not even going to go into that, oh, you're so awesome and amazing. Lord, forgive me, please. I've done wrong. The second thing that I see in this is that David, he was not just seeking forgiveness. You know, when you sin and you were brought up as a Christian, or you were taught, you know, when you received Jesus, you were taught, if you have sin in your life and you don't remove it, you're going to go to hell if you die. Time comes to our life where we, okay, shoot, I'm going to go to hell. I should repent, you know? And we so repent to not to go to hell. This guy, he was not crying out, Lord, I don't want to die. You know, forgive me. No, he was crying out, Lord, I want to have your spirit again. Don't take it away. I want to be before your face. It's not about me even dying and going to hell. It's about me being so sick and tired of being without you. I want to be close to you. That's why he was repenting and rededicating himself. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not an easy road. If you've been a Christian and then you will slip back, you know that it's really hard. It's really hard. And no matter what sin you're in, and it doesn't matter, it's hard. When you first time you were saying no, 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 then you said yes, you fell down. Second time it's easier to say yes. And then it's every single time, whatever sin you're in, you're sitting there and you know you want to sin. You know that coming at you. When you rededicate your life, you'll have to do some battle because it's not just going to go away and that's it. It's going to come and you're going to be like, you know? And I remember one example when I was little. I was stealing. I started to steal. I stole, the first item I stole was my little friend's perfume. Her mom had perfume, just a little bit left over, and she gave her that little perfume. And back in, you know, our day, we didn't have perfumes like all of you young people just have perfumes, whatever, buy them. You got whatever your mom gave you. And my mom didn't give me any, and her mom gave her. And so I was playing with her, and I saw this, and it smelled so good. I just took it in my pocket. I came home, and I felt really bad. And I told my mom, and my mom was like, well, you need to go return it, repent, it's okay. You know, everybody falls in like that. You need to return it. But I liked it so much, that perfume, and I didn't return it. And so what happened next time, it was easier for me. And then one time I saw my mom's wallet, and it was just laying there in the purse, and she was nowhere to be found. And I was smart. I wouldn't take, like, you know, the whole bills in there. I would take a couple cents, and it was still back in Russia. So we had leads and cents. And I would take, like, one lead and, you know, maybe, like, lead worth cents. So I took two leads. That's enough for, like, an ice cream and gum, you know. And my mom never knew. And I was like, whoa, this is awesome. I can get money, and I get away with it, and she doesn't even know. I mean, so it doesn't hurt her, it doesn't hurt me, it doesn't hurt anybody. It really became my addiction. Even when I didn't need any money, I would just see that purse, and I would grab and reach into it, and would get money. But when I got saved, when I came to the United States, I got saved. I wanted to serve the Lord, but it was the addiction or the sin was still there. And every single time I saw her wallet, it was like, you know, and I had to really, really hard work. You know, put so much work into just holding my hand down and being like, no, I'm a new creation now. I can't do that. So I'm saying it's going to be hard. And it's going to be harder than when before you came. Because when you're a sinner, you came to Christ, it's one story. It's a totally different story. When your sins have been washed, and you fall back, and then you come back, it's hard. But it's possible. And you can do it. The second rededication is because of lack of fulfillment in your life. So you know this feeling saved, but just don't feel close to God? Have you ever have a friend? I had my friends when I got married, this happened to me. You have a friend, and then you get married or whatever. They move away. First, you know, you call, you write, you text, email, whatever, MySpace. And then you just kind of like rare and rare and, you know, more rare and more rare. And then you stop for a couple months, and then it's even weird. And somebody told me, well, go call your, you know, call your friend. And I'm like, what am I going to tell her? You know, we're so far away. It's like we're not friends anymore. Technically, we're friends. But it's so uncomfortable. When you see them the next time, you like want to hug or you don't know what to do because it's so uncomfortable. You're not close anymore. There is no closeness. And this happens to us as Christians. And I'm sorry to tell you, but a lot of us live there where at first we are burning and we're praying and we're, you know, seeking God. And then we, little by little, you go down, and we stop. And then after you stop praying, you come back to God. It's like, Lord, and you feel so like, you feel guilty for praying because, I mean, what can you tell him? And, you know, I mean, you don't feel him touch you back. And it's so weird, and you just, and you know, get up, and then you resist prayer. Every single time you think you should pray, you resist it because you know that it's uncomfortable. It's unfamiliar. It's I don't know him anymore. You know, he's not, I call him Father, and is he? An interesting thing is that I couldn't, yesterday I went to bed like at 3 o'clock in the morning. Why? I'll tell you, not because I'm so holy, I was reading through the whole book of Psalms, looking for where David was in this place, where he was disconnected with God and kind of in the cold, and I couldn't find the guy. I'm serious. I googled first. I didn't find anything. Then I started and I read through the whole Psalms and I didn't find anything. The guy either sinned and like confessed his sin like really bad and came back to God like really close, or he was crying out and kind of being all, go, Lord, please, when is this going to end? But he was never in this place where he's not close to God. No wonder God loved him. No wonder God was so satisfied with this guy. The only one I found, and I'm not sure even if that's what it is, but I'm going to read it to you, is my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I know I found myself in that place. I know you found yourself in that place. And rededication is not just a prayer. It's a commitment. You can't just say today, like, I'm going to make you pray, and you're going to be like, yeah, I know I've been in that dry spot, and I really need to commit to God, and so I'm going to pray, you know, Lord, I rededicate, I'm going to be close to you again, I want to be hot again, and then go home and do nothing. You can't, nothing's going to happen. It's like this story, you probably heard it again, but I'm going to tell you it anyway. This guy, he was getting into deep trouble with finances, and he had a business, and it was really going down. Everything was going down. And so he was like, God, please, I need help. Can I please win lottery? Please. I just need you to help. I need money right now, fast. And so he prayed, and the day of lottery came, the numbers was red. He never won anything. He lost his business, and he's like, God, you see, I'm losing my house now. It's not just my business. It's my house, my car. What am I going to do with my family? Help me. I need to win that lottery ticket. And the day came, the numbers were red. Nothing happened. And it happened a couple more times. He prayed, and then he lost everything. And he said, he came to God. He said, God, my family has nothing to eat. Don't you care? I mean, I asked you so many times. It's like that. You could do it like that. Why didn't you do it for me? And this, you know, light came down, and this deep voice said, hey, man, work with me on this one. Buy a ticket, please. The guy was expecting God to somehow, he's going to win a lottery ticket without even buying a ticket. You know, the Bible says that draw near to God and He will draw near to you, but you need to draw near to Him. You can't just sit here and be like, God, you know, I wanna be close to you. Yes, Lord, I wanna be, and then go on and live your same life. You can't. You need to draw. Take that strength. Take that desire and draw toward Him. And again, a couple quick steps how to get is, again, go in spiritual discipline. Just be disciplined. Just decide. Make it a choice. And I remember when I came to God really emotionally, I was like feeling like that, very low, very, you know, hypocritic coming to church, but really, you know, nothing in between me and God. And then one time I came into my room with this desire in my heart, God, I'm so sick of this. And I opened the Bible, and there's like Isaiah 54, I think. I'm not sure. But it was like, for me, it was like God really wrote the verse for me, and I read it, and I got all teary, and all, oh, Lord, I want to serve you. And then my husband came home, and I showed it to him, and I was like, isn't it just for me? And he was like, yeah, you know, whatever. And so that time was really emotional for me. After that time, every single time I came into their room, I was all, like, right away, I came, got on my knees, and I was crying on the floor. That's it. Next time, or other times, I remember, when I came, and I just decided, okay, that's enough. I need to discipline myself, and I need to come back. I need to come back to the surface. And no emotions, and not no tears. You come, you read your Bible, no tears, and not even sometimes you don't even get what you read, but you just do it. It's a commitment. I'm going to commit myself, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. I'm going to go to Bible studies. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to fast. I'm going to witness to people. That's a big discipline, too. And then church is a big one, too. Surround your people with yourself with people who, even in church, we have people who are, you know, down and who are up. Be with those who are up. Be with those who are on fire and hot. Be around them. And you can stay there. You can stay in that high place where you're close with God, where you're, you know, communicating with Him, and He has given you revelations, and you're talking back and forth. You can be in that beautiful place. And the secret and the key is not to go starving. Don't wait until you starve. How many of you, show me, you know, lift up your hand if you ever ate, and then you thought, okay, well, I'm going to, like, run out of all the energy and everything, I'm going to eat again. And then you passed out, and then you woke up in the hospital, and the doctor said, you know, we can't do anything for you. The last thing you can try to do is, like, maybe eat, you know, go and eat. And we don't do that. We don't wait until our body gets out of all the energy, and then we eat. We get hungry in 2 hours, and we're already thinking. Some of you said that you come to work, and your favorite part is lunch. You come to work in the morning, you're like, lunch is soon. Where are we going to go today? What did my mom pack for me today in school? You know, we love to eat, and we don't wait until we all, you know, out of... But why do we do that to our spirit? Why do we wait until it's so dry, it's ready to die? And then we go like, uh-oh, I'm dying. I need to get back on track. No, let's just maintain. Maintain and stay up there. And then rededication to be more devoted to God. And this is where David lived. I'm reading through his Psalms, and I'm just, oh, wow, this is where David lived. It's either this, or he was kind of complaining to God, but not in a bad way. He was like, God, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting. The Bible tells us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And this is where this blessed man of God, that's where he abided. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from those hidden faults. And then teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And then open my eyes that I may behold your wonderful things from your law. And search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. And it goes on and on and on. And you're just, and like when you read this, you think, well, that's a prayer of a sinner. Because he's always asking God to cleanse him, you know. But really, guys, when you get to that place, when you get to that, and this rededication, that rededication of David, happens every single day. Every morning you wake up, every night you go to sleep, you go, God, cleanse me. Because the closer you get to Him, the more you see that you're filthy, and your heart is filthy, and your works are, and your desires, your motive are filthy. And so the more and more you say, God, please cleanse me, teach me your ways, teach me. And this is the place where you forget what happened yesterday. This is forget the place Paul was talking about. I don't remember what happened yesterday. My relationship with God yesterday was good, but I don't want it anymore. I want new. I want fresh. I want today. And I want to live there. I so do. I was reading and I was like, David, you, how did you learn how to be there? How did you learn to be like that? Abiding in that place every single day. How can I do that? And today we're sitting here and everybody's in a different place. But what I want you to do, I want you to look back at 2007, look at decisions that you made, look at that point where you were, where were you? Were you living in sin? Were you living in kind of, sure, where I am, not really close to God? Or were you living in a everyday high with God, relationship with God? Look at it and think, maybe, do I need to change anything? Because it's kind of too late to go into New Year's and then start changing things. Start that year already knowing what you want to change. So please take time and just think. Think about this past year. Are you satisfied? Are you okay how you lived the whole year? And maybe you're okay. That's fine. And I don't want you to make a decision right now just because I'm preaching and you need to make this decision. Take this whole month of December and think about it, 2007. And I know, and devil, oh, he's so crafty. He took this December, the most important month of the year, when we're supposed to evaluate our life, when we're supposed to look and try to change things for next year. And what he did, he said, Christmas, you're so busy. You need to shop, shop, shop. You need to, and we don't think. And then the New Year's comes and we're like, oh, resolutions, I need resolutions. And then we're, no, we need to really and pray. What is it that I need to change? Do I need to change anything? Or do I need to go like this and change my whole life? Why don't you close your eyes and think, be honest with yourself. Who cares about your neighbor? Doesn't matter what your neighbor is thinking right now and what they're dealing with. It's you and God.